Well, it's good to see you folks tonight. Please take your Bibles and join me in Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. And I just want to before it gets out of my brain, just say thank you so much for your hospitality and your generosity. And it's a blessing. You folks have made us feel at home. And I know we've been here before. And we've know some of the families, but you guys have made it special this week. And I appreciate that. I want to say, too, I appreciate the men and the young men singing in the choir. And don't ever take that for granted. It's great to hear men sing. And y'all do such a great job. And just appreciate you guys singing each night. And the choir, everybody in the choir. Appreciate the ladies, too. The ladies make the men sound nice. And it's just great. And so don't take that for granted. There's a lot of choirs all over the country. They'd love to have men voices. And so if you're here and you're a man, I challenge you. Get involved in the choir and sing. You say, I can't sing. Well, you can make a joyful noise and Brother Mike can help you, okay? And he's good at that. He can fit you in. And so just a really good spirit. I appreciate my friend Pastor Brinson Jennings. We have followed each other's ministries in great detail over the last, really, 8 to 10 years. And I think it's neat how the Lord has used this church and has cultivated this church to provide a place for my friend to serve. And how he's tailored him for you guys. It seems like you guys are a pretty good fit. You at least laugh at his jokes, which that's encouraging to me. But I really appreciate his family. He has the church's best interest in mind, no doubt about that. I appreciate his enthusiasm. And so I'm going to leave with a little bit of it, I hope, and carry it with me to the next place. But we just want to thank you so much. My wife would say the same thing. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the meals. We just appreciate everything so much. It's been so nice. It's going to be hard to leave. And I love leaving. I'm an evangelist. That's just what I do. And so Genesis chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. I'm glad that when I was 27 years old, I got it settled that Jesus died for me. It's easy to think that he died for the world, and he did, but, you know, you don't really experience salvation until you understand he died for you. And if you or I would have been the last human being on the face of the earth, Christ still would have came. He still would have lived a sinless, perfect life, and he still would have went to Calvary if it was only for me. And what a blessing. God indeed loves us. Genesis chapter number 6, we'll begin reading in just a moment. I've been reading a little history this week. I was reading today about the late 1400s and early 1500s, and there was a shipmaster that was traveling the seas then. His name was Christopher Columbus. His name means Christ bearer. And just reading some details about his journeys when he got on the boat, it took him a while to kind of try to get some support to take on that endeavor to go and find the new world that really a lot of people weren't sure that even existed. But he was pretty sure it existed. And so he finally got the ear of a king and queen that would give him the money to take his expedition. And he found a couple of brothers with a couple of ships. And they were out at sea, and certainly they got to a point where they were ready to quit and be done. At least the two other ships were. And it's just amazing to me how Columbus just was able to drive on, and just the adventurous, pioneering spirit. And I just love reading history. And I try to immerse myself back in that time period and just think about being on the ocean for that long. Most of the men, really almost all the men that were sailing on those three ships had never been over 300 miles away from the shore. And when they were about to have mutiny and want to turn around and go back, they were over 3,000 miles away from the shore. And I thought, man, what an adventure that would be. I might change my tune after about 10 days. But it just seems like it's just amazing, the history of this world that we live in. And I want to ask you, if you could go back into any time period in history, what time period would you go back to? Man, would you go back to the medieval days where there were knights in shining armor? You wouldn't go back to those days? What about the pioneering days? I think about the pioneering spirit of Americans when they would go west. Go west, young man, go west. And we were just up in North Kansas where the Oregon Trail crosses across that part of the country. And there's a lot of history up there. And man, what a tough way to carve out a life out up there in those Midwestern plains. And that's exactly what they are, plain. And but the adventuresome spirit, you know, to go. You think about maybe some of the world wars and just time periods in history. You think about the biblical time periods. Well, I want you in your mind tonight, we're going to go back in time. We're going to go back in time maybe 6,000 to 8,000 years ago, depending on how you frame it all together. And we're going to go back into the day that Noah lived. Now, let me ask you this question just to get a little reference point. How many of you would say you were saved or you got assurance of your salvation as an adult? You were over 18 years old. I was 27 when I got saved. A lot of you got saved when you were an adult over the age of 18. How many of you got saved or got your assurance of salvation when you were a teenager? 13 to 18. Okay, many. How many of you got saved younger than a teenager? That put you at a junior age, younger than a teenager, 4 to 12 years old. Many of you. So you're probably familiar with what we sometimes call the story of Noah's Ark. It's more than a story. It's not fiction. And you probably heard it preached all kinds of different ways, and maybe we'll learn some things from a different perspective on Noah tonight. But we're going to look at Noah, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. But before we begin to read the scriptures, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, this whole meeting's been bathed in prayer before and after and during. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet the needs of hearts. And Lord, I am totally unworthy and unable. But God, I do desire to be a channel of blessing tonight. I pray that I would have a clean heart before you, so that your spirit would be able to work and use the word of God tonight in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you challenge us men to be obedient men. And like Noah, set the example. Lord, I pray that you would challenge these ladies to be submissive and sweet like Noah's wife. I pray that you challenge us younger people to be sweet and submissive and obedient to parents like Noah's boys were. And I pray that, Lord, we would, like Noah, in spite of what the rest of the wicked world is doing, that we would be builders and that we would be preachers of righteousness. And, Lord, help us in this generation, Lord. I pray that your power would be manifested through the contrast of our Christian life. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the eternal salvation that we could all know and have. And God, I thank you that you desire to use men and women to fulfill your purpose here on earth. Lord, help us all be yielded like Noah was. And Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5. The Bible kind of sets it right into context for us of how the world was back in time in Noah's day. And the Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." I wonder what he would say about 2019. Probably the same thing. I mean, I don't really advise you to look at a whole lot of news, because to be honest with you, there's not a whole lot of good news. And it's even really hard just to scan the headlines, and that's just about how I get my news. I just scan the headlines on a very basic website, and if there's something that catches my interest, then I might read it, but very little ever really catches my interest. It's just not good news. And the world's a wicked place, and it seems like today we live in a time period where the world is not just wicked, it's not turbocharged, but it's twin turbocharged wickedness. You think about the gender issues, you think about the mass shootings that are almost a regular event in our country. God help us. And it's amazing to me how folks will go after the guns, but they won't go after the games that promote first shooter experiences. And it's like trying to mop up the mess and leaving the faucet on. And so we just live in a wicked world. Well, it was wicked in no way. The Bible said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." And here's one thing that you can gather from this verse very quickly, and it's still the same today. It's been the same since the garden. Man's heart is sinful. It's a sinful heart. I hear people from time to time, and I've talked to folks that have people in prison, some friends or family members in prison, and say something like this: "Well, I know he's in prison, but he's got a good heart, really." And my father's an unsaved man, and I respect him and love him. And his admonition to me from a teenage boy all the way up, even now when I call him on the phone, he doesn't believe like we believe. He's very respectful. But you know what his admonition is to his son? Son, just follow your heart. Can I tell you, that's not good advice. And if I was to ask you tonight, does the majority of the public, does the majority of the people on planet Earth, do they have a good heart or a sinful heart? If you say good heart, you might be setting yourself up for trouble. And I used to think the same thing. You know, growing up, man, most people, there's some kind of goodness in everybody, and everybody's got a good heart. But you know what? The Bible says exactly the opposite. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And in Noah's day, God looks at the earth and it's a wicked place. Man's thoughts are only wicked continually. And the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And mankind has a wicked heart. Now, tonight you say, "Preacher, I disagree with you." Well, that's okay. But there's a little test that we can take to see how sinful or how good your heart is. Now, we're going to look at just a couple of the Ten Commandments. Like, for instance, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Okay, you think you got a good heart? Have you ever told a lie before? Don't say no. I've witnessed the people and I've asked them, I said, "Have you ever told a lie?" And they think, "I've never told a lie." I'm like, "You're thinking about it too much, man." Just, you know, and sometimes I just want to step back because lightning might fall from the sky. But, you know, if you've ever told a half-truth, if you've ever embellished a truth, you know what you've done? You've told a lie. And how many lies does it take to be a liar? Just one. And I'm telling you, one of the most sobering verses in all the Scripture in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sorcerers, the whoremongers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their place or part in the place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." So one lie is enough to keep you out of heaven. And so you start to think about that, and boy, well, you know, I'm guilty. Okay, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not steal." Okay, you said, "Brother, I would never steal anything." Have you ever pirated music off the internet? You know what that is? That's stealing. Have you ever taken something home from work that maybe you say, "I haven't been kind of entitled to this because I work here, but it's company property," and you make it your own? You know what you've just done? You've stolen. If you stay on the clock a little bit longer than what you're supposed to stay on the clock so you can get that extra dollar or two, you know what you've done? You've stolen. And what do you call somebody that steals? A thief. I hear this even in churches all over the country. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And over and over and over again, I hear young people all over this country and they say, "Oh, my," don't say it. You know what the Bible says that is? Blasphemy. It's a serious offense. And using God's name as a curse word or using God's name irreverently is a serious offense. And God said, "I will not hold him guiltless." Man, because you know why? Because man's heart is sinful. The Bible says, "Honor thy father and mother." You know what that means? It means simply to obey and respect your mom and dad. And so, if you stomp off with a bad attitude to go do something that maybe your parents had to ask you to do 45 times before you do it, by the way, if you're right with your parents, you ought to obey on the very first go. Yes, sir. And if you've ever disrespected your mom and dad, guess what? You're guilty. You've broken God's law. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You said, preacher, I would never commit adultery. Jesus took it a step further, and it says, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, guess what? He's committed adultery in his heart already. And so, is man's heart good? Absolutely not. If we were to be honest with ourselves, right here and right now, we're liars, we're blasphemers, we're thieves, we're idolaters and adulterers at heart, and we still got other commandments to go. And so God looks at the world in Noah's day, and it was wicked. Man's thoughts were wicked continually. And you know why? Because man's heart is sinful. Somebody's going to say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not bad enough to go to hell. Can I tell you, you're not good enough to miss it. God's standard is perfection. And so God looks down in Noah's day, and boy, it's bad, and he sees that man's heart is only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know what God's response is to man's sinful heart? A sorrowful heart. A man turns away from the light that God has given him, the light of creation and the light of conscience. And God reaches out constantly to try to bring men back into fellowship with himself. And by and far, mankind says, thanks, but no thanks. And you know what it does? Breaks God's heart. Man's sinful heart causes God's heart to be sorrowful. And the Bible says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And I love verse 8. Here comes Noah stepping on the pages of Genesis chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We've looked at all kinds of different principles and truth throughout this meeting, and we've looked at the power of God manifested in all kinds of ways. Monday night we looked at Caleb and the power of God manifested through godly Christian character. Last night we looked at Joseph and saw the power of God manifested through everyday circumstances, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Tonight we're going to look at the power of God manifested through contrast. You say, what do you mean contrast? Well, how was the world in Noah's day? It was wicked. But you know what? In very stark contrast to a wicked world, God could look down from the bulwarks of heaven and see Noah. And the Bible says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the scripture says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah, now notice, this is Noah, point number one, Noah and his fellowship. The Bible says that Noah was just and perfect in his generation, verse 9, and Noah walked with God. What a testimony. I mean, what a contrast to the wicked world in which he lived in. Now, the Bible uses the words there. The Bible says Noah was a just man. And then the Bible says, and perfect in his generation. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that mean that Noah was perfectly sinless? Absolutely not. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Excuse me. So it doesn't mean that Noah is perfectly sinless. But you know what Noah means? It means? It means that he was mature. And he had a relationship with God. And the Bible goes as far to say that Noah walked with God. Husband, what would your wife say about your walk with God? Wife, what would your husband say about your walk with God? Would the people that you work with say, that person walks with God? If they don't, they ought to. And we ought to live in firm and strong contrast to the rest of the world in which we live in. Somebody said that cream rises to the top. And here's Noah. He finds grace. He's just. He's perfect. And you see Noah's fellowship, and Noah walked with God. The Bible says in verse number 10, "And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Now, some people would say, well, that's foolish. And some people would say there's never been a worldwide flood. You know what? If you'll do your history, almost every civilization that's ever been, you know what they have in their history? A flood story. For instance, the Chinese, they have a flood story in their history. They wouldn't claim to be Christians. They really would claim to be a communist country. But they use caricatures in their writings. They don't use letters like we do. They use caricatures. And you know what the caricature for flood is in the Chinese language? 8 people and a boat. Isn't that amazing? And so here's Noah, and God gives him some very specific instructions. He says in verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within, and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit that shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make of it." Wow, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? I mean, that's not a little boat. That's a ship. It's massive. 3 stories tall, 400 feet long. I've never been to the ark in Kentucky. Hope to see it someday, but they say it is absolutely amazing. The Turkish government over in Armenia, where the Mount Ararat is, and those mountains in that region, they've been guarding a secret there for generations. And many think they had the ark there. And you can go on Google and see some kind of satellite images or whatever, and I'm thinking, if they really found the ark and exposed it, would it really make that much of a difference? I don't know if it would or not, but it's a big boat. And so Noah's given some specific instructions. We see his fellowship. He walked with God. But then you begin to see some things about his family. Okay, now, could you imagine this? Can you imagine your husband comes home from work and something's weighing on him and he's thinking, you know, and you say, "Honey, how was work today?" And, "Oh, it was pretty good. A little unusual." "Well, tell me about it." "Well, God spoke to me today." "What'd he tell you?" "You're not going to believe this. He told me to build a boat." "A what?" "An ark. A big one." Now, if you probably had some conversations like this with your husband from time to time. And "we're going to do what?" And he starts to get the dimensions, and she's just kind of looking, okay, you know. And Noah's wife, you know what I believe about Noah's wife? I believe she supported him. And we'll see that in just a moment. And the Bible says that he had 3 sons. They were mentioned here by name. The Bible says he calls them Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, I don't know about you, but if God gives me some specific instructions to build a boat 3 stories tall and over 400 feet long, and I got some teenage boys around the house, guess who's building with me? Those boys, you know. I mean, we're getting up to work, so this is a family event. And so Noah's got his wife's support, and certainly he's got his boys working. And you continue, the Bible says in verse 17, "And behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." Verse 22, the Bible says, "Thus did Noah," and get it, "according to all that God commanded him, so did he." I mean, when you read that, you don't even think he really bats an eye. God says, "Build an ark. This is the dimensions." And Noah's like, "Yes, sir." Every single detail Noah followed. Can I tell you this? families, men, the only hope for your family and mine is our complete obedience to God. That's the only hope. And Noah's like, okay, I'll do it. Thus did Noah. Verse number 7, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded. Verse 7, then Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. So you know about Noah's fellowship. Noah, he did what with God? He walked with God. Number 2, you see Noah's family. And I believe Noah was a good dad. I don't believe he was a perfect dad. But I believe Noah taught his boys 3 things that we need to be teaching our children. Number 1, Noah taught his boys how to worship. You say, how do you teach them how to worship? Were they singing? Were they raising their hands? You know, that's one way we worship. But ultimately, do you know the way that you and I can show our worship to Almighty God? Complete obedience. They're probably looking at Dad thinking about, Dad has lost it. He's talking about building. God told him to build an ark. Man, he wants us to help him. And you know what they did? When Dad went in, guess who went in? His boys went in. And you know what, Dads? It's our responsibility to teach our children how to worship God through complete obedience. It's our only hope. We just obey. We don't understand it all the time. I'm trying to teach my children, and they're at the age now where they can reason a little bit with you, you know? And sometimes we don't really have time for an explanation. And sometimes there really doesn't need to be an explanation. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1 says, children, what? Obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the reason is, for this is right. And you don't have to really understand all the time. Teenager, you know what you have to do? Obey. Can I tell you, Christian, we really don't have to understand all the ramifications and all the consequences and all the whys. You know what our job is to do? Just obey. And you know what? Noah, by his great example of his complete obedience to God, you know what he taught his boys? He taught them how to worship. Taught them how to revere God. He wasn't trying to second guess or compromise or push the envelope all the time. God said, this is the way it is. And Noah said, this is the way it's going to be. And he modeled complete obedience to his voice. I was challenged. I've been challenged many times. My wife is not a preacher, but she can. Trust me. And I can think of a couple instances in my life where I can remember watching my son in the backyard. He was quite a bit younger than he is now. He was playing with some other friends, and it looked like I couldn't see, I could see him, but I couldn't hear him. And it looked like he was giving somebody the who, what, and the what for out there in the backyard. And you could tell just by the emotion and the furrowed brow. And I'm thinking to myself, I told my wife, I said, look at that boy giving that person the who, what, and the what for. Where in the world is he learning this stuff from? My wife just cast a glare. And there's been some other times where I've been a little bit frustrated as a dad. And these are things I'm learning. And these are things I'm learning every day, that my expectations sometimes for my children are, you know, pretty high. And I want the room cleaned, and I want this done. I want the schoolwork done, and I want everything done neatly and in order. And sometimes I get frustrated when every little detail is not in order. And my wife said this before. She said, she says, honey, this is not the military. And it's not, but there's still plenty of room for obedience and order and discipline and all those things. And I've been reminded this. She's told me this before when I've been frustrated. She says, look, maybe you ought to think about this. Maybe you need to either lower your expectations or increase your training. That's good, isn't it? And so Noah, you know how he set the example for worship to his boys? He completely obeyed God. Yes, sir, I'll build it. You know what else he taught his boys? He taught them not only how to worship, but I believe this, he taught his boys how to work. He did. I've been enjoying spending some time. Brother Jake, he's out tonight, but we worked a little bit together yesterday. And Ricky just kind of digging around back here on this great platform in the back that I can't wait to put my trailer on someday, nice and flat. And boy, it's just a special little place back there for RVs. And you know what I was reminded of yesterday? Digging ditches is hard work. And I'm reminded constantly, you know whose responsibility it is to teach our children how to work? It's the parents, the dads. Teach them how to work. And I know sometimes it's going to take you longer if you teach them. I mean, you can tell a young man to go out and cut the grass and he's not going to have the lines as straight as you might have them. It might take him twice as long to do it. It might cost you time because you got to go back and fix what he did wrong. But you know what? If we do things for our children every single time, are we helping them or hurting them? And in America, I can tell you, it's a hard place to find men who just know how to work. Noah taught his boys how to work. That building the ark was not an easy job. And so I look at my 11-year-old and my 6-year-old and my 9-year-old little girl, and we travel around the country in a trailer. We don't exactly have grass to cut or a house to paint or shingles to put on. And you know whose responsibility it is to teach them how to work? It's my responsibility to teach them how to work. Teach your kids how to work. Noah taught his boys how to worship by his complete obedience. He taught them how to work. He set an example by being a hard worker and a man of integrity and character. But you know what else he taught his boys? I think this, he taught his boys about women. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, verse 7 says, and Noah went in and his sons, they followed his dad's example. And his wife, he had a sweet, submissive wife. A lot of ladies would say, I am not going in that. Well, Noah's wife did. And she was submissive and sweet. And then the Bible said, and his sons' wives with him. You know, I think Noah, those days working on the ark and spending some time together, and he's teaching them how to worship, and he's teaching them how to work. You know what else I think he taught his boys? He taught them about the right kind of women. Boys, this is what you need to look for. You need to look for somebody that's got a heart towards God. You need to look for somebody that's going to be sweet and submissive, and she is drawing attention to her character and her spirituality rather than other things. And boys, this is exactly what you need to look for. And you know what? When the boys got married, they found wives that followed them right into the ark. Right into the will of God. And Noah taught his boys how to worship. He taught his boys how to work. And he taught them about women. And we can broaden the whole thing up for everybody. Parents, it's our job to teach our children how to find the right spouse. It's our job. And you're in here, and most of you have lived long enough to know that if you marry the wrong person, it can shipwreck your life. Now, God is merciful, and God can forgive, and God can restore, but you can save yourself a lot of heartache. I tell teenagers this, the most number one decision that you'll ever make is to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, number one. You know what the second most important decision you'll ever make? Your spouse. Wow. I like talking to folks sometime, and I was talking to a church not too long ago, and they have some needs, and it's interesting, the phrase came up, it's better to need something that you don't have than to have something that you don't want. And so that applies to a lot of different areas. And so you see, Noah and his fellowship, Noah walked with God. You see, Noah and his family, they followed him right into the ark. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And in the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl of the after his kind, every bird and every of every sort. And they went in unto Noah and to the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. I love verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And I love these next six words. And the Lord shut him in. It's a picture of your salvation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And Noah followed exactly the instructions that God gave him. He led his family. He led the example. He led the animals. And he let them in. And the Bible said the Lord shut him in. Can I tell you, once you're in, you're in. You don't have to hold on. You don't even have to row the boat. When you're in, you are in. So here's Noah. He's in. His family's in. Now, couldn't you imagine? Now there's a somewhat obscure verse, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, talking about Noah, how God saved Noah, the eighth person. And it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So when we think about Noah, we think about Noah being a what? A builder, right? Well, the Bible says in 2 Peter that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so you couple those two together, you know what Noah was doing the whole time he was building the ark? He was preaching. Judgment day is coming. Can you imagine what his friends and family thought about him? Noah, you're crazy. Noah, what are you talking about? God's going to judge the earth. Look, I mean, look, everything's been going well for such a long time. Noah, you're a fool. Noah's talking about judging the earth. He's preaching, get right with God. And boy, you better repent and get right with God. And they say, Noah, you're a fool. And then Noah starts talking about something called what? Rain? What is rain? I mean, if you study the scripture up to this point, the world has not yet seen a drop of rain. And here you got some preacher that's preaching that God is going to judge the world, and you better get right with God, and he's going to judge the world with water. And they said, Noah, you're a fool. You know what? We preach a similar message, don't we? Judgment day is coming. You better get right with God. You better repent of your sin and get right with God. And you know what the whole world thinks about people like you and me? We are just fools. And maybe they would say something like this down in Georgia. Well, bless his heart. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, God is going to judge the iniquity of the human race. And he's not going to do it the next time with water. He's going to do it with fire. But you know what? Noah said, okay, I'm going to obey. I'm going to preach. And you know what? Noah couldn't control and influence the rest of the people around him. But you know what? Noah could control and influence his own family. And he taught him. He taught him how to worship. He taught him how to work. He taught him about women. And God begins to judge the earth. And I think about the scene when the water begins to rise, the rain begins to fall. I believe you could hear people on the outside of the ark, banging on the ark, saying, Noah, we believe you now, Noah. Let us in, Noah. And somebody would say, God would be unrighteous and unmerciful to let the whole world perish in a flood. But you know what? They had years and years and years and years, Noah building and Noah preaching, to get right with God, but they didn't get right with God. So you see Noah and his fellowship and Noah and his family. The Bible says in chapter 8 and verse 1, and God remembered Noah. Mark it down. Faith honors God, and God will always honor your faith. Complete obedience. God remembered Noah. Noah's fellowship, Noah's family. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. We'll finish with Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter 11, one verse, verse number 7. In the Hebrews Hall of Faith, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, what are those things not seen as yet? Rain. Noah, you're a fool. God's not going to judge the earth. Guess what he did? Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Can I tell you, every person in the building has a responsibility like Noah, number one, to build, number two, to preach. You be a witness. You said, I'm not called to preach. You might not be called to preach vocationally, but you are called to be light and a witness. And the world's going to think you're crazy just like Noah. They thought Noah was crazy, but guess what? Judgment day is imminent. It's coming. And it's not our job to make the outside world believe, but it's our job to give them the opportunity and give them the message. And you know what? Noah built and he preached and he built and he preached. And how many people were in the ark? Eight. You say, well, was there room for more people in the ark? Absolutely. I believe the people weren't in the ark because, number one, they rejoiced in wickedness. Number two, they rejected the preaching. And same the reason why people aren't in Christ today. But you know what? Noah, the Bible says, he built an ark, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah had enough spiritual influence in his family that at least he saw. At least he had a positive influence there. And if you think about this, Noah, through his complete obedience to God, he saved his family. But ultimately, you know what Noah saved? The whole human race. Wow, you think about that. Building and preaching. Building and preaching. Building and preaching. Noah, his fame. His fame. Noah's fame, you know where Noah was probably most popular? Not in Sunday school. Not in some faraway religious service somewhere. You know where Noah was the most popular? At home. To the saving of his own house. And think about that. Noah's an interesting name. Noah, you know what the Hebrew name Noah means? It's pretty ironic. It means rest. That's what it means. And when we think about Noah, we don't think about somebody that was resting. We think about somebody that was working. But I can think about this about Noah. His name means rest. Every day, he surrendered his will just to simply obey God, set a good example for his family, preach the judgment of God. Every day, he could obey God. And every night, when he would lay his head down by his sweet wife, you know what he could do with a clear conscience? Rest. Just rested. And you know what I tell my children? I say, you don't have to be the best, but you do have to do your best. And here's Noah, man. The rest of the world is going 180 miles an hour this way. You got one man and his family. He's teaching his boys reverence. He's teaching them about relationships and responsibility and work. And the whole world is going this way. And they say, Noah, you're a fool. But every time Noah could lay his head down, he could lay his head down at night and rest just because he obeyed God. How about you? When you lay your head down tonight, can you say, I can rest because I'm completely obedient to God? Can't you lay your head down tonight and rest because all of your human relationships are in order? Or can you lay your head down tonight and rest because you know that you are in Christ? Or is there some anxiety, some guilt, some conviction? Can I tell you, if you'll serve God, and our hope is the same as Noah's hope, complete obedience to God every single night, you can rest. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please?